Well, you're aware, I'm sure, that there is a new way to Christmas shop now, right? No more of the crowded malls and stores that are packed and traffic everywhere. You just stay at home and you point to something and you click, and the next day it shows up on your porch. I like it. My dog loves it because the UPS guy brings her a treat. She sits there and looks by the window waiting for him every day. But unfortunately, because of human nature, a new type of plundering, right, has emerged. An article in the paper yesterday called them porch pirates. And these are the folks who are going around to different areas in town and gathering up the packages, the Grinches, and stealing Amazon packages and other things that are left on people's porches. Research in 2021 claimed that almost one quarter of all Americans reported being victims of package theft. Well, this Advent, we're talking about things being lost and misplaced, and we talked about hope, how you can lose hope, misplace your hope because of the tragedies and different things in life. Last week was the Sunday of peace, and peace is something that's certainly been lost in our world among nations, among people, but it's something that can be lost in your heart. Today is the Sunday of joy. We light the pink candle today. Tradition refers to this Sunday as Gaudete Sunday, Latin for the word rejoicing. It's also referred to as the shepherd's candle because it was the angels who brought tidings, good tidings of great joy to the shepherds when Christ was born. But joy is something that, yes, it can be lost, but you know, joy can be stolen from you. It can be stolen from you. Just like those porch pirates take your Amazon packages, there are things that rob us of our joy. Many say that it's really easier to be sad than glad. It's just easier. Some of the evolutionary biologists have come up with their own theory. They tell us that the brain is hardwired to focus on the negative. And they argue that way back when, all those years ago, when mankind evolved on the plains of Africa, our ancestors' survival depended on constantly scanning the horizon and looking for the next threat. That's how they had to live. What predator, what thief, what danger was next? They say it takes just 3 seconds for a negative memory to make an imprint on your brain and 14 seconds for a positive. Your brain is like flypaper for negativity and Teflon for positivity. First, we need to understand what the Bible means. What do Christians mean when they talk about joy? It's a word that's used a lot. Joy, the Greek word is chara, joy. Joy is defined as a deep-seated inner pleasure, and it is based on spiritual realities, not happenings, right? That's very important, because we say, happy, happy, we want to be happy. And happy is connected to happenings. If something good happens, I'm happy. If something bad happens, I'm sad. But joy, biblical joy, is very different. When the scriptures speak of joy, it's based on spiritual realities independent of what happens. It's part of God's very essence. It's manifested in His people through the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Joy. A deep down sense of well-being. that abides in the heart of a person who knows that all is well between himself and God. That is joy in the Bible. The Hebrew Christians used different words, simcha and sasun, over 400 times in the Old Testament. Sasun is where we get the word sassy. These two words for the Hebrews were connected directly to God and his works. The psalmist said, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." We are simcha. We are joyful. And it's connected to what God's blessing, God's works in their life. Now, in our Old Testament reading today, the book of Isaiah 35, really, Isaiah 34 and 35 go together as a brilliant contrast. In chapter 34, we have the land of Edom. Edom is representing the world, the nations, the rulers, the value, the world values, the world system that we live in. And in Isaiah's poem is Edom. And it is a luxurious land, but because of human sin, because of human arrogance, in chapter 34, we have this luxurious land turned into a desert, a wasteful desert. We come to chapter 35, and it's completely the opposite. We have the desert, a wasteland, turned into a garden. And what's the difference? What's the difference? God's grace makes the desert bloom. God's presence is what turns the desert, and the desert throughout Scripture, as you know, is not a good place. All through the Bible, we have the guy today in Matthew, John the Baptist, who lived in the desert, a voice crying in the desert, 40 years in the desert, on and on it goes. The desert is the place of waste. The desert can be a place in our, metaphorically, in our personal lives that is empty, that is dry, barren, fruitless, sad, gloomy, miserable. It's a desert. And into this desert, in Isaiah chapter 35, God comes, and the crocus bloom, and the waters begin to burst forth, and the animals are fruitful. And so joy is connected to his coming. Trusting in God, trusting in mankind in chapter 34 results in a desert. Trusting in God in chapter 35 results in a garden. But it's important for us to know who's stealing this joy. What are the joy robbers in life? Paul talks at great length about these in his letter to the Philippians. You know, Philippians is the epistle of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In every chapter, Paul talks about rejoicing. Paul talks about being joyful. And it's astounding when you think of where he's writing it from, right? A prison cell. Close to death. Terrible, terrible place. And he's writing about this joy that you can have. And the first joy robber that Paul speaks of in his letter of joy is circumstances. Circumstances. What do we mean by that? The things that just happen in life, right? The things that just come at us. Some of it we never see it coming. All of this stuff that comes in life are circumstances, things that we're not in control of. We didn't plan. Paul is in some pretty bad circumstances. And yet he says, I rejoice because I see Christ in all this. I see God, whether I live or die. And death is the real bad one, right? That's the one. Death. All of us know in some regard and have had to experience that with a loved one or someone we know or someone in the family. Paul is facing death, and he is somehow has a joy beyond any of those circumstances. Whether I live or die, he said, Christ is exalted. John the Baptist is in a prison cell, and we know what's going to happen to John. And the question is, wow, this is our gospel reading for the Sunday of joy? What's with that? And John, he's not very joyful. His circumstances don't look so good, right? He's about to be beheaded. And things aren't the way he thought they should be. And he sends word to Jesus. And Jesus says, rejoice, go tell him. Go tell them what's happening. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead rise. The kingdom of God is here, John. Be joyful. Your circumstances can't change that. Most of us know that the things you learn in times of deep trouble and sorrow, that you learn about God, you learn about yourself, you learn about life. And so the first joy robber is the circumstances. The second would be people. People in general. Now in our readings, it's powerful people. It's the Babylonians to the Israelites. It's Herod to John the Baptist. It's Nero and the Romans and the Jewish leaders to when we think of Paul and where he writes Philippians from. But the powerful people, the powerful nations, but it can be anybody, right? People in your life. I was speaking with someone in the first service and they were talking about their boss at work. And for 8 years they had this boss that was just horrible, right? Just terrible. Some of us know what it's like to get up every day and go to work and be a place with someone, right? Andrea knows what that's like to have a bad boss. But people can rob you of your joy. Comparing yourself to people, being envious of people, people in your own family, people that you worry about. You worry about your children. You fret about your children. It's a great joy robber. People. The best thing that Paul says to do, each of you should not only look out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. Serve people. Be a giver. Thirdly, things. Things in this world. Stuff robs us of our joy. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of a wealthy man who was moving into his house. And he was hauling all this stuff in. You know, electronic equipment, television, stereos, and artwork. And just, you know, furniture. And across the street there lived a Quaker. And the Quaker just believed in a very simple life. And the Quakers were watching all this stuff, you know, come in. And finally, when he's all finished, the Quaker comes over and he says, friend, if thou wast ever in need of anything, let me know, and I will show thee how to get along without it. The stuff of life sometimes is too much. And we think it'll make us happy. We think it'll bring joy. But what it actually does is it pilfers our joy. And fourthly, maybe the greatest of all joy robbers, worry. And I would say along with worry, fear. Right? They go together. Worry and fear, anxiety. You know, we're still people, aren't we? Like those ancient people watching the horizon for the next threat. Some of us live that way. We constantly assuming or wondering or waiting or thinking about what is next. What if? What if the doctor says this? What if the stock market drops? What if I lose my job? What if something happens to my daughter? What if, you know, worry comes from an interesting word. It comes from a word about that means to strangle. And that's what worry does. It strangles the joy out of us. Be anxious for nothing, Paul tells the Philippians. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Worry and fear, they're joy robbers. Isaiah tells the people, strengthen those weak hands, those feeble knees, your anxious heart. Be strong, fear not. Your God will come.